Hey everyone, it's Pastor Micah, lead pastor here at High Praise Crestview. I want to say thank you for choosing to listen to today's podcast. I want to encourage you to subscribe to this podcast wherever you're listening from today, and go connect with us on social media as well. My prayer is that as you listen to this message, you're encouraged, blessed, and transformed by the power of the Word of God. Now open your heart and get ready to receive what God wants to speak to you today.
Will you open up your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to be continuing in our series, Access. I almost said All Access. That's a different show, I think. Access. We're going to be talking about access, learning to approach God and receive power. This is week 2 of the series. Last week, we talked about how Jesus teaches us to pray. He's not giving us specific words we have to requote every time, like some of you do at football games, baseball games, and all these things. Some people know the Lord's Prayer, but have never actually prayed that heart with that heart before in their life. And my prayer is that you don't just know the Lord's Prayer, but yet let that the Lord's Prayer, what Jesus, how Jesus teaches us to pray, let it be the influence of our prayer life rather than just a prayer that we pray. Words are empty if they don't have a conviction in our heart. And so first, the birthing place of a true prayer life starts here, not here, okay? Out of the abundance of the heart, what happens? The mouth begins to speak, right? So what we can even say with this is that in order to have an effective, fervent prayer life, there has to be an effective, fervent prayer heart before it begins to come out of your mouth and you begin to confess. And so Jesus teaches us what that looks like for us. But first, I want to read the scripture in Hebrews chapter 4, 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with us in our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. We talked about that weeks ago, about walking with Jesus. But then it goes on to say 16, let us therefore come what? Boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain or receive, take hold of mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Hear me today, no matter who you are in this room, today you can go boldly before the throne of grace and find mercy and find grace in your time of need. Notice it doesn't say, come boldly to the throne of grace when you have everything together. It says to find grace when? In the times of need. But if we're honest in this place, in the times of need are the times that we are least likely to go to the throne of grace. In the times of need, and I don't mean you need a new truck. I mean your marriage is falling apart. I don't mean you want a 401k, you want a new building, you want new house, you want new land, you want finances to be stacked on stack, you want stacks, you want bands, you want all this. I'm not talking about that kind of need. I'm talking about whenever you're hurting, whenever your flesh is weak, whenever you keep finding yourself in the same sin cycle, when you keep finding yourself giving in to temptation over and over again. It's very interesting that the scripture before this is talking about how Jesus knows how we were tempted and then turns the script and says, but therefore, go to the throne of grace boldly in your time of need. I believe there's a direct correlation here that we can tie together that's saying in the points and times whenever you are tempted, hurting in your flesh, running from God, that is the exact time to not keep running away, but to go boldly to the throne of grace. Because I need mercy, I need grace, I need his presence, I need him to move in my life, and so now I'm going to find myself there. This is really what scripture is telling us. And we've read it in some charismaticism where we're like, go boldly because the righteous are as bold as lion. I believe that. But go boldly before the throne of grace, meaning I'm going to walk in and, man, I got no problems in my life, but I'm just going to be in his presence. No. You need to go boldly whenever you don't feel bold. Yeah. Do you need to go boldly before the throne of grace whenever you want his presence? Yes. You also need to go boldly before the throne of grace when you need his presence. Okay. And so Jesus gives us this prayer and teaches us and begins to talk to us here in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. We're going to read 5 through 9 today. We're going to read that first part again, and then we're going to continue in the Lord's Prayer. But once again, he teaches us last week through this who he is, our Father who art in heaven, right? We talked about that. Hallowed be your name, okay? So holy is the name. So he's Father and he's holy. But now he teaches us a little further. So let's talk about this. Matthew 6, 5 through 9. And when you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the street that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in the secret rewards you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they'll be heard for the many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And this is where we're going to continue today, okay? We ended there last week. Now let's continue in this. Your kingdom come, your will be done, where? On earth, as it is where? In heaven, okay? Stop right there. Next week we'll talk about give us this day our daily bread, okay? So here we're reading, and Jesus is continuing to teach us about the heart of prayer. He says, first you acknowledge me as Father. Then you acknowledge me as holy, meaning there's no one like him. And also that his name is exalted in the heavens, which means above all. That has to be a heart posture when we go to pray. Recognizing and realizing there's no one like him. He is over all, and he's even over us as well as Father. But then he continues with your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, if you study the Greek word there, your kingdom, it actually, in the New Testament, that word refers to the reign of the Messiah. And one thing that's interesting when you go read the translations of it, specifically this is put in here, and I believe we need to hear this today. It says not to be confused with an actual earthly kingdom. I'm going to sip my tea for a second. Meaning this, because he is holy, the kingdom is holy. I'm going to say this to this side of the room because maybe they'll get it. Because he is holy, the kingdom itself is holy. Meaning this, You cannot slap any kingdom of this world and call it the kingdom of heaven. You cannot compare a nation to the kingdom of God because there is no even close comparison. And I don't care what nation it is. I don't care if it's the nation we're living in or another nation that you might really love. It doesn't matter. No nation, no king, nothing can compare to the Father, the holiness of him, and the kingdom that he reigns over. And whenever we start to intermingle and intermix that, we get real jacked up and messed up, and we actually bring reproach on the kingdom because the world views the kingdom now through the lens of a nation, and it's not supposed to be viewed that way. The kingdom is supposed to be viewed through the lens of the Father who is holy. Amen. Are you hearing me? So it's very interesting whenever you say that word, it actually says not to be confused with an actual earthly kingdom. So whenever we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, the prayer is actually, once again, we're talking about heart posture. Yeah. This is our heart posture in prayer. What we actually, we have to pray, Lord, even if it doesn't make sense to the earthly kingdom and my earthly mind and my sense and these things, Lord, if it is your kingdom, then I want it here. And I don't care if that means things change in ways that I may not like right now. If it's your kingdom, I want it here. Because the kingdom, the kingdom is going to be countercultural to your flesh. So you better believe that the Lord, whenever you start inviting the Lord to do some things through the lens of the kingdom, there's probably going to be some things that you don't like. The truth is this, our flesh probably does not like heaven. Think about it. Your sin nature probably does not like heaven. That doesn't mean that your spirit is not wanting it, desiring it. But your soul, mind, will, and emotions are probably arguing with it, going, mm-mm. Okay. Some of y'all look at me like a cow looking at a new gate. So I'll put it in layman's terms for you. You know when that person cuts you off in traffic and you flick them off? That wasn't heavenly. Believe it or not, there's no one flipping birds in heaven. Okay? Because your flesh, your soul, mind, will, and emotions got frustrated. And heaven said, God bless them. Your flesh said, So the truth is, your flesh does not like heaven, probably. So we have to learn, and this is difficult, that whenever we pray for heaven to intervene in a situation, we often pray it like this: Lord, let heaven intervene, which means this. Let that person get what's coming to them. Huh? Don't look at me in that tone of voice today, church. So we're talking about the kingdom. It's different. I'm way ahead of myself. I'm going to come back to actually my notes for a second. So in order to have a kingdom, there's someone that has to be in charge of the kingdom, right? Has anyone ever made a plan, then prayed about it, and then already decided what you were going to do? Okay, some of us. Some of us are like, never. Come on, church. Bunch of lying heathens in this room. Huh? I'm going to give you something difficult for a second. You can't call him Father and still be in control. You cannot call him Father and still be in control, still have your hands on the reins. Meaning this, you can make a plan, but when you pray about it, your plan just went out the window. Huh? Listen, I got some plans right now. We're talking about the building stuff. I got some plans right now. And I know this, whenever I go to pray about it, I'm also saying, Lord, my plans are really dumb. I'm just going to throw it out the window for a second, okay? Your plan is the best plan. Let's bring it back into action now, okay? This is what I need. I need your plan. My plan is trash. I like my plan in my flesh. But Lord, your plan is a better plan. And so whenever I pray now, I have to come to this understanding that, Father, you're over all. Your kingdom come, your will be done. So write this down. A kingdom requires a king. There is no kingdom without a king. That's not symbolic language, what Jesus is saying here, that kingdom come, that will be done. It is structured language. It's Jesus is Lord. And if he's not Lord, hear me out, church, he's not leading. If Jesus is not Lord of your life, he is not leading your life. You do not get to call on the Savior without him being Lord. You do not get the blessing of the Lord without some surrender in your life. You do not get access, hear me, without him having some authority over your life. I talked about a little bit last week how I can go to my dad's house right now. If I were to drive to Panama City, go to his house, go into his family entrance, there's stocked fridge, Diet Pepsi, Diet Mountain Dew, all different kinds of sodas that I like. I'm trying to cut back on, Bryce. I can show up, walk in, grab whatever I want, because I have access. And the reason I have access is because of this. He was authority in my life and still holds some form of authority in my life, but he is my Father, who spoke into my life, who has authority in my life, and these things. So therefore, I have a certain access that if Pastor Donna went over there, guess what? She's not going to have the same kind of access. Pastor Donna goes in, she's probably going to have to go through the front door, not the family door. Okay? Even though, I don't know, my parents probably, come on in. This is how they are. But point being is this, that there has to be some sort of authority over your life before you gain that access from what he has for you. Colossians 1:13 says this, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Hear me today, you don't just get saved, you get transferred. Okay? You do not just get saved, you get transferred. Think about it. From darkness to what? Light. That's a transferring. From death to what? Life. That's a transferring. From mourning to dancing. Huh? It's a transferring. We don't just call on the Lord to be saved. There's a transferring of kingdom citizenship that we get when we call on the name of the Lord as our Savior. So hear me. Write this down. You didn't add Jesus to your life. You stepped into his kingdom. I love this. Because we view Jesus sometimes as a DLC pack. Any gamers in the room? Like, I'm going to add the Jesus DLC to my life. Downloadable content for the older generation in the room who maybe not understand that. It's like Jesus like an app. I'm just going to put him on my phone. Call him when I need him. That's not the way this works. I can't see anybody right now. I'm sorry. My glasses are so dirty. Jesus, you didn't just add Jesus, download Jesus. You actually transfer from your death into his life. From your darkness and the sin nature into his marvelous light. It's not just an add-on. It's a changing, a transferring of kingdom citizenship and new life. Amen? The second thing I want to see in this is that kingdom prayer is surrendered prayer. So we know that that a king has to have a kingdom, but the next thing is that kingdom prayer is surrendered prayer. So when Jesus teaches us your kingdom come, he's not saying, Lord, just bless whatever I'm doing. That's not what he's saying. Your kingdom come sounds more like this. God, take over this situation. Not just bless whatever I'm doing. Lord, take over this situation. Write this down. Prayer is not getting God to agree with you. It's coming into agreement with him. This is a heart posture. Once again, remember, keep this in mind over this series. We're talking about the heart posture of prayer. Prayer is not getting God just to agree with your actions. Because here's the truth. You do dumb stuff. You say stupid things sometimes about people. And some of us ought to be glad that some of our prayers never came true. Think about it. I want you to think about the dumbest thing you ever prayed. And you just think for a second, yeah, I sure am glad, God, you did not let that come. That one got blocked. That went to spam, okay? God doesn't open the spam emails, right? Prayer is not just asking, Lord, will you just agree with this dumb decision that I'm making right now? No, it's saying, Lord, whatever dumb decision I'm about to make, Lord, you know, I just want to come to agreement with your decisions first before I make this dumb decision, before I say this dumb thing about somebody. And this is where the tension hits, because we want control. We want the outcome that we want. We want comfort. I go further. We want vindication. We want vengeance. We want to hold on to the bitterness and unforgiveness and get back at people. I'm going to say it again. Prayer is not getting God to agree with you. It's coming to agree with him. And control is not an agreement with him. You getting your outcome is not an agreement with him. Your comfort, there's nothing comfortable about Christianity. Get over it. You get being vindicated and getting your vengeance. Vengeance doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the Lord. It's not an agreement with him. So let's be honest for a minute. Some of us don't struggle with prayer because we don't know how to talk to God. Rather, we talk to him like a hitman for hire. Talking to Jesus like, Lord, just please wipe out that person who talked bad about me. Wipe them from the face of the earth. Whatever you got to do, make their jaw broken. Y'all know y'all prayed some prayers that you shouldn't have prayed. That sounded like that. We talk to God like a hitman for hire rather than a father who loves the people that you don't like. I'm going to say it again. Some of y'all didn't hear me. We talk to Jesus like he doesn't love the people that you don't like. And I've said this before and I'll say it again. You can only love the Lord as much as you love your greatest enemy. Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus, but hear me. Love comes from the Lord. And you have got to learn how to love people that you don't like. That doesn't mean you don't have boundaries. Right. Boundaries are part of love. Garden of Eden. God gives Adam and Eve. Do you think God didn't love Adam and Eve? God loved Adam and Eve. Formed them from the dust of the earth and made a better version out of the rib of man. Way better version. And men, you ought to say amen to that. Okay, the people who didn't, we're praying for you. Because your wife is going to be upset with you later, or your girlfriend, or whoever is in this room, okay? He makes Adam and Eve and puts them in the garden and gives them boundaries. Hey, don't leave this place. There's a hedge of protection here. Just don't touch the tree. That's the other boundary. He had two stinking boundaries, bro. Two. Just don't do this and don't do that. Everything else, enjoy. And still, they obviously break the agreement. They go after this. But my point in this is saying this, that you can still have boundaries with people. You can still, even people you don't like, there can still be lines of delineation, different levels of friendship, and stuff like that, but you are still called to love that person just as the Father loves them. And we struggle with this because we want God to agree with things he never will. We try to persuade God to agree with prayers that are not in agreement with his nature. And that's where we sound like the heathens on the corner with vain repetitions, praying the same thing, thinking that we can manipulate God and his character and his nature to be look more like our character and nature, whenever really we're made in the image and likeness of God. God's not made in our image and likeness. And praise God that he's not. We are made in the image and we are called to the process of sanctification to look more like him. And some of us, if we're honest in this room, have prayed prayers we would never say out loud in church. Could you imagine if I was like, hey, let's have a prayer huddle, guys. All of us get in this big circle. I'm like, all right, everybody's going to take a turn to pray out loud. Some of y'all will be like, but could you imagine if we're in that circle and all of a sudden Pastor Michael was like, Lord, that person that posted on Facebook about my wife, Lord, I ask that you just crush them, destroy them, bring measles upon them. Could you imagine just for a second? But the truth is, when you're at home and you're praying for that, you said that. You have repeated prayers similar. Lord, I just wish that person would just, you know I'm talking about God. You feel me, God. No, God does not feel you. He does not understand what you're saying. He's like, nope, that's my child. I actually love that person. I have a plan and purpose for them. They may not be living in it right now, but I still have a plan and I have a purpose for that person. So hear me, you don't get to pray, God, deal with them, get them back, make them feel what I felt. Because that's not surrendered prayer. That's dressed up revenge. And hear me today, God will never, I didn't put this in for your screen, but you may want to write this down. God will never partner with what his son died to forgive. God will never partner with what his son came and died to forgive. God is not a weapon you get to use against people. He is a king that you surrender to. Matthew 5:44 says this, because some of you are still like, I got a person in mind I really don't like, and I've said some prayers against. Well, let me give you this real quickly. This is Jesus. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Man, thanks, Jesus. Really giving us an easy life down here. Here's where I'm talking about, though. Your flesh doesn't like heaven. Your spirit wants it, But your soul, mind, will, and emotions at times are going to fight with what heaven actually looks like. What heaven actually looks like is loving your enemies, blessing those who curse you, doing good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. You want to know that's what heaven looks like? Because that's what Jesus tells us to do. And he is the visible image of the invisible God. And so he's literally speaking the words of the Father as he's speaking this to the people that he's declaring this to, which means it came straight from heaven. It came straight from heaven. So Jesus didn't say this either. Pray against your enemies. He said, pray for your enemies. I'm going to write that down. He didn't say pray against your enemies. He says, pray for them. That's not easy. Anybody ever been taught bad about? Okay, so I'm going to ask this one more time. You can raise your hand this time. Has anybody ever been taught bad about? Yeah, absolutely. If you're walking God's green earth, you've probably been taught bad about. Now let's be real honest. Anybody go sub-post on Facebook? Sub-posting means you went and posted something that was slightly leaned towards them without naming them. Yeah, I saw more hands go up then. Like, oh, sub-posting. Yeah, I can do it all the time. Anybody ever go right back at the person? Yeah. Anybody ever went to their friends and talked smack about the person after that? Yeah, let's be honest. I'll keep my hand raised for all of them because I ain't going to lie in church. You heathens. Yeah. I've done all those things. And I'm like, gosh, I'm a sinner. I gotta go repent. Because Jesus tells me to do opposite. Because that's not what our flesh wants to do. Our flesh wants vengeance. And even to pray for vengeance. When really actually what we should pray for is pray for them. And if we're going to pray for anything, we pray for justice. God's always on the side of justice. He's not on the side of vengeance, but he is on the side of justice. Okay? So, whenever there are things that are being wrongfully done, you are still supposed to respond in love, respond in care, and pray for them. But you can also, inside of that, I'll say, you can pray for the justice of the Lord, whatever that looks like. Whatever justice looks like in this situation, Lord, I ask that your kingdom come, your will be done in this. But you don't get to pray against your enemies. You pray for them. And if your prayers are fueled by offense, they are not aligned with heaven. Anyone ever notice how their prayer life gets different whenever they're mad? No? Okay, just me. Yeah. You get mad and your prayer takes on a different tone. Like all of a sudden you sound like an angry prayer. You sound like the person who wants to get back at somebody. Hear me, surrendered prayer doesn't say, God, change them for me. It says, God, change me to look like you. That's what surrendered prayer sounds like. It doesn't say, Lord, just make them change. No, it says, Lord, change me, my heart, my motive, my viewpoints. Your kingdom come, your will be done in my life, Lord. Change, sanctify me in this area, Father. So I can show those around me who you really are. So kingdom prayer says, not my way, but your way. Matthew 6:33 gives us this scripture that we all know very well that says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Hear me, God is not trying to be part of your priorities. He is trying to be first in your priorities. And so that is what this surrendered prayer looks like, is making him first. Now, the balance of all of this is faith without works is dead. We can pray for a lot of things, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done, but there's still action required in the midst of your prayer. Amen? I can pray for his will, and that's a beautiful thing to do. But if I don't do anything to partner with heaven to bring that about, the faith I have for it, according to Scripture, is actually useless because it's not partnered with application. So prayer should still be partnered with application. Okay? For instance, Lord, let your kingdom come, your will be done in the building situation, right? I can't just pray that and go, it's going to fall on our lap any day. Any second now. Any second now. You can get a prophetic word about a promotion. Lord, see promotion. Lord, give me promotion. So on. And then you can pray into that word, which we're called to do, to war good warfare with the words that have come over you. You pray into those words. And then not show up to work. You're not getting a promotion, you're getting fired. right? Why? Because prayer still needs practical application, always. Prayer doesn't mean that we don't do anything. Prayer is something that we invite heaven to intervene as we are moving forward so that we can partner with heaven and bring forth the prayer into earth. And here's where it kind of switches a little bit, because this is where order will determine your outcome. When God is out of order in your life, everything else will be out of order too. And you'll see this in your own life. If God isn't first in your life, you will live undisciplined and expect the authority of the Lord, though. In your family, if God isn't first in your home, hear me today, something else will be. And in the South, it's sports a lot. Or school. Should I go here? Or should I wait? Let's go. I got enough time. I saw something yesterday. Somebody posted about the importance of making sure your kids are in church just like you're in. I mean, the truth is this. Our kids are playing soccer, and we make it a we are out at the soccer fields. Mr. Bryce knows. We're out there Monday night, Tuesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, and all day, basically Saturday. We have to get out there about 9:30, and we stay until almost 2 p.m. That's every week right now until the end of May. Praise God. Almost done. And there's a lot of people that will put that priority, and we make sure our kids are there. We make it a priority because we teach our kids this, right? We're not going to give up on something. You don't just throw in the towel because you don't like it or your team's not doing good or you're not doing good. You go and you put your best effort in everything that you do, and you finish. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Matter of fact, our middle son, when soccer season was starting up, he got a little bit anxious because his first season playing, and he's like, "Dad, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. I don't want to play. I don't want to go. I don't." And he has asthma, and so, you know, I was like, "Well, is it because of asthma?" "Well, no, I just don't want to go." I was like, "Well, then you're going. If it's not medically purpose, you're going because you said yes, you wanted to do this, and we're going to let our yes be yes. You're at least going to try it. Nothing else." He gets out there. He loves it now. I'm going somewhere with this. Stay with me. With as much importance that as we put in our sports and academics, I believe if you want okay, hear me today. Okay. Some of us don't want godly kids, we want good kids. We want the kid that says, "Yes, coach." Not "Yes, God." We want the kids that are going to make millions of dollars for us so that we can live in our retirement home. Maybe, hopefully, they'll make it in the big leagues. What, it's like a 0.47% chance or something like that? It's ridiculously little of a chance. I'm not saying it can't happen, kids. I'm not saying any of that. I'm saying it's a ridiculously small chance of people that actually make it to the NFL, whatever you like, NBA, any of that. We would rather have kids that would do that than possibly live, understand when I say this, a simpler life and lead thousands of people to Jesus. We would rather have the money. You cannot serve God and mammon, and even in your own family, you cannot. And you are teaching your kids, hear me today, you are teaching your children with the simple yeses and the simple noes. Every yes is teaching your child something. Every no is teaching your child something. So when you say, "Yes, we'll make it to sports on Saturday, but we won't make it to church on Sunday," you're teaching your child that sports is not optional, but the church is. And it's deeper because then all of a sudden, wheels start spinning. Anybody thinkers or got kids that are thinkers? Yeah. Because now wheels start spinning. Well, I need to put more into my sports and less into my relationship with the Lord. So we're teaching our children this dynamic. And hear me, I'm not saying, please hear me today. I'm not the person or the pastor's like, if you miss one Sunday due to sports, hell. Your children, done, doomed forever. Just throw it all away. Don't even worry anymore. Don't even try. You messed it all up. That's what I was saying. What I am saying is if that becomes a normal, no. You got too much homework to do this weekend. Churches have to wait. No, church is a priority. Put up the games. You're not going outside right now. You're going to do your school, right? This is teaching and training your children in the ways of the Lord so that when they're old, they won't depart. This is teaching and training, not Johnny, what would you like to do today? No, Johnny, you're going to get up and you're going to praise the Lord. Our son today, he's hurt his heel, I think, yesterday in soccer or something. And this morning, we're driving to church and he goes, I think I'm going to have to sit during worship because he's like over here like this. And I was like, okay. He said, well, how am I going to worship? I said, your hands still lift and your mouth still moves and you can still do this. So guess what? Even sitting, you're gonna worship today. Because that's not an option. It's not an option whether we give worship to the Lord. It's an option whether we get to play sports or not. Huh? Well, I should stop because I could go on for a long time. If God isn't first in your home, something else becomes number one in your home. In church, hear me, you're not just called to attend, you're called to help build the kingdom here. Your work, you don't just earn, you represent the kingdom. We're talking, once again, order determining your outcome. In our nation, you don't just get to complain, you need to pray. I don't care. If you like or dislike who's in office right now, guess what your job is? Pray. Not pray for death, pray for the persons. All of them. Because they all need it. Huh? Every single one of them needs it. No respecter of person. Every single person that's sitting in an office in our nation right now needs prayer. Okay? You don't have to like the person. Matter of fact, you may really not like the person that you're praying for in office, whether it's in the president, vice president, chief of staff, or Congress, or whatever you want to look at. You may not like the person. That's outside the window. Whenever we read that Jesus tells us, I mean, the scripture tells us to pray for those in authority, but on top of that, he tells us to even pray for our enemies. So even if you view that person as an enemy, guess what you're still called to do?
Pray.
You don't get an option. If you're going to be a kingdom citizen, you pray. And you pray for that person. You don't just complain, you pray. Kingdom people don't just react to culture, they pray into it. So it's not just reactive, it is praying into culture. So hear me, you don't just react to culture, you pray into it. Meaning this, if you sound just like the people on your TV, if you sound just like Fox News, if you sound just like CNN, if you sound just like MSNBC, Truth Social, Newsmax, I don't know, there's so many stinking fear-mongering places out there, I won't even get into it. That's a whole other thing. If you start sounding just like that, that's not a kingdom response, that's a culture response. So if you're just sounding like the talking heads, man, you're not sounding like the king. We're called to be what? Holy as he is holy. Which means our response should sound like prayer, and it should sound like the kingdom. I'm coming too close, y'all stay with me, I promise. Y'all gave me too long to preach today. So then it goes into on earth as it is in heaven. So your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. This is also not just a poetic language, this is now assignment language. Jesus doesn't say, escape earth. What's he say? How does he teach us to pray? Bring heaven into it. Jesus doesn't teach, you know what you should pray? I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. Hear me. If Jesus wanted us to escape earth, Pastor Chelsea, I'm sorry. If Jesus wanted us to escape earth, I won't say it the way that I've heard it said. Then the best thing that could happen whenever we give our lives to the Lord is us to drop dead. Think about it. Can't sin. Never be more righteous. Fully holy. Darkness to light. Bloop, dead. And then you wake up in heaven. But Jesus doesn't teach us that. Jesus doesn't say get saved and escape earth. Jesus says get saved and go make disciples of all nations. Jesus baptizing them in the name of the Father. Jesus doesn't say escape earth and get out of here, get out of this hell hole. No, he says, you know what you need to do? Bring heaven to earth. That's what he tells us to do. So we don't just pray for heaven, we bring it. And heaven has peace, so guess what we start bringing? Peace. Heaven has unity, so what do? We reject division. Yeah, right. We reject racism. We reject sectarianism. We reject anything that divides people, and we call it out and we say, nah, not in my house. Not in the Father's house. That's not what heaven looks like. Heaven has holiness. So what do? We live set apart lives with the help of the Holy Spirit. Heaven has love. Heaven has love. So what do? Man, we love deeply. We love our enemies. That's what deeply means. We love those that persecute us for his name's sake. We love those that talk spitefully about us. Because that's what heaven has, is love, a deep love. Heaven has truth. So guess what we don't do? We don't bend culture. We don't gossip, talebearer. We don't start rumors. We don't play the game of telephone. We don't bend truth to make it fit a narrative. We only speak the truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God, right? We're called to be people of truth. So hear me, if it doesn't exist in heaven, our prayer should be aligned to ask the Lord to remove it from us. Lord, if this isn't whatever I'm doing right now, my posture and my heart and prayer is, Lord, if this isn't found in heaven, I don't want it to be in my heart anymore. I want to reflect heaven. Prayer is not an escape, it's an invasion. We're asking heaven to invade our life. And now here's where it's going to get difficult for you, because sometimes heaven invading your life looks like a word of correction. Sometimes heaven invading your life looks like being called out because you're being divisive. Sometimes heaven invading your life looks like being called out because you are projecting some things that you were raised in the way of racism. Just because, hear me today, I want to make this abundantly clear. Just because you were raised a certain way does not make it the right way. Okay? And it's okay to accept that. Because if it's not in line with the word, then it's not in line with heaven, which means it shouldn't be in us. So even if that's the way that I was taught, whether it was in this church or it was in the house, if there's something in here that fully rejects that thought, how we still, I could go on a whole rabbit trail right now that I won't, I'll save you, because I could really start getting, righteous indignation gets stirred within me when we start talking about churches that still practice racism. How, it's one of the biggest reproaches on the kingdom of God. How dare anyone still do those kind of things? And Lord, we ask your kingdom come, your will be done in those places. Let justice happen. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done. Because it has no place in the church. Sometimes heaven invading your life looks like people telling you to stop living a certain way. Because it's a sin cycle. It's wrong. Sometimes heaven invading your life says a friend coming up to you and say, hey, you need to forgive that person that you're holding on to bitterness towards. Because there's not bitterness in heaven. There's not bitterness in the kingdom. So hear me. Write this down. You cannot pray for heaven and reject correction because you can't live like hell and expect to see heaven in your life. You cannot pray for heaven and reject correction. Heaven is going to correct your life. Because if you're living like hell, guess what you're going to see in your life? Hell. But whenever you accept a word of correction through scripture and wise counsel and multitude of counsel, the hellish places in your life can begin to look heavenly and you can begin to experience it in your life. And hear me, the world cannot experience heaven until you do. I'm gonna say that again. The world, as an ambassador of heaven, the world and those around us cannot experience heaven until the church begins to experience it in their personal lives, in their personal devotion, in their day-to-day living, going and coming. Until we start experiencing that, the people of this world, the heathen, the as scripture talks about, those that are in vain repetitions, they'll never get to experience heaven until we start showing it, experiencing it, and showing it. And last thing, and that might be staying, is prayer without action is empty. We talked a minute about this, but I'm going to bring it back to this. You don't just pray your kingdom come, you live it. Every prayer carries a responsibility for you. Anybody ever, growing up, remember, and some of you are like, growing up, I was like 40. When the first Spider-Man movie came out with Tobey Maguire, Green Goblin, anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, it's a great one. Still go back and watch it sometimes. There's a great line. Uncle Ben has the best line of the whole movie. With great power comes great responsibility, right? Can I tell you that with a great, powerful prayer comes a great responsibility for your life? Like, that's real. I know I'm joking talking about Uncle Ben, but like, even scripturally, faith without works is dead. So if you're going to have great faith in prayer, then there's also great responsibility that's associated with those prayers. So if you pray for peace, you got to become a peacemaker. Not just pray for it, you got to become a peacemaker. You want to pray for unity, then you got to stop dividing and actually speak out against division. Because that's what a peacemaker is. Not just a peacekeeper. A peacemaker goes into those areas and finds a way to bring peace into them. That's what peacemaking is. You pray for holiness, then guess what? You need to live set apart. So every prayer has a responsibility attached to it. And every prayer you pray, you aren't just asking the Lord to perform. And I think sometimes our prayers become performative, meaning this, that we just want the Lord to do everything. That's not the way this works. Every prayer you pray, you're not asking the Lord to just perform. You are taking on saying, Lord, lead me into actions of faith that are required to bring whatever your will is to pass in my life or whatever my life touches. Pastor Don, will you come play? So Jesus starts with our Father, holy is your name. That's relationship, that's reverence. And then he backs it up with this, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And now he's bringing us to this heart of prayer, all of that to say this, that in our heart of prayer, not only are we acknowledging, not only are we saying he's holy, but we're also surrendering whatever our will is, whatever our flesh is saying we want. Because before you ask for anything, you surrender everything. Because next week we're going to talk about, give us this, see, because now we're going to talk about, now we're asking the Lord for things. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others. Lead us not into temptation, what scripture goes on to say. So before that, we get to ask for the provision of the Lord. We acknowledge him and we surrender whatever our will is. That's why whenever we say he provides all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, we think, oh, look at us, like Scrooge McDuck sitting on the top of a gold mine. No, it's not always looking like that. But what he does promise is that he provides whenever we acknowledge him, whenever we surrender to him. There's provision on the other side, and we'll talk about that next week. So once again, before you ask for anything, you surrender everything. So the question today that you need to ask yourself is not, do I pray? I believe probably everyone in this room has prayed at some point in time, maybe just over your food. If it is just over your food, pray more. Find those times, those moments to pray in the secret place. Secret place can be your car, the shower, wherever. Pray. But as a matter of fact, this morning, as I'm straightening the chairs when I first got here, Pastor Newland heard me. I was just praying in the spirit. I didn't know what to pray this morning, so I was saying, Lord, we're talking about that in the weeks to come. I just began to let a bubble out of me as I'm just in here, the secret place between me and the Lord. I'm just praying, Lord, help me today. I know that's what my spirit was speaking, was, Lord, I need your help to deliver the word today. I need your power, your grace today on my life as I bring this to our congregation. You don't have to have a perfect place to pray. You just got to have a place, okay? You just got to have a place. So it's not do you pray, it's who's leading your life in the prayer. When you go to pray, who's leading that actually? Where are you actually surrendering? Who are you surrendering this prayer to? Because hear me, if he's king, he gets control. And if he gets control, heaven starts showing up in your life. I believe that over you today. Will you stand to your feet? Will you lift your hands to the Lord with me today? I want to pray over us as we, before we leave today. Let's pray, church. Father, I thank you for this word today. Let our hearts receive with meekness the engrafted word that's able to save our soul. Lord, I ask that today your kingdom come, your will be done in this message. And even as we go forth from this place, let our hearts really begin to surrender to your kingship, your lordship. Lord, let us no longer be those that try to pray outcomes. Let us no longer be the ones that try to pray what we want in our flesh. For Lord, we know that your ways are higher. Your thoughts are greater. So, Father, we don't even want what we want. Lord, we want what you want. Let us come into that revelation that you always have a better way than what we can dare think or imagine or dream up. Your way is always greater and better. So, Father, I thank you that today this is a starting point for us in a new line of prayer and communication with you where we acknowledge you as Father. We acknowledge you as the Holy One, but we acknowledge that your kingdom come, your will be done in our lives on earth as it is in heaven. So God, I thank you for that today. Lord, lead us into this place. Lead us into times of prayer. Lead us in this moment. Holy Spirit, help us, remind us how to pray in these moments. So God, we thank you. We give you all glory. We give you all honor. We give you all praise. And we thank you for what you've done, you're doing, and you're going to do. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. We give God a hand clap of praise today, church. Amen, amen, amen.